Welcome to Theology Simply Profound, a podcast of Reformed Forum. This is episode 235.
Melanie and I recently moved to the country. Okay, it's actually still a Chicago suburb, but there are people near me who are actually growing corn instead of going to the grocery store like normal people. Some of the roads we've been driving on are hilly and curvy. I've always believed land should be flat and roads should be straight. Bunyan in his story is using a steep hill to help us understand the Christian life. We will have to live through times that are hard, and there may be the temptation to give up. But our Lord always gives us time to gather our strength, and He will never leave us in a place that we cannot overcome. Is it possible to live the Christian life without living the hard Christian life? What do we do when other people try to discourage us? And why do some difficult times seem to last forever? We will discuss these and other questions today on Theology Simply Profound.
Well, welcome back to another episode of Theology Simply Profound. I'm Bob Turillo. I serve as pastor here of Westminster Orthodox Presbyterian Church in Indian Head Park, Illinois. And with me, as always, is Rob McKenzie. Rob's an elder here at Westminster. Hey, Rob. Good not to see you.
Wow. If I had a dime for every time I heard that. Yeah, and all I'm getting, all I can see is just this picture of you staring at me. It's starting to creep me out a little bit. Just saying. You're just sitting at a table.
You just want me to put my name up there. So for the first time ever, we are now at, this was episode 235. And look, you just heard probably a little thing go tweet notification.
Now that I have moved to the middle of nowhere.
Now that Rob is in the middle of nowhere, we are recording online. I can't see him. I mean, we're doing Zoom, but you know, to save bandwidth, we're not doing video, and you know, to keep us from gouging our eyes out, we're doing it without
just
video.
It just didn't work. It almost worked. Right. So for a little tinny, if the boys, we're still getting this working, but it's only taken us 6 years to figure out how to record online.
Has it been 6 years since we've been doing this?
That's not bad. Something like that.
I don't know. Yeah. Oh, anyway, however long we've been doing, but yeah, we're like Stone Age. I'm Stone Age when it comes. I mean, we have the equipment. It's just using the equipment that requires actual knowledge and ingenuity. And I'm finally just figured it out after remembering how someone taught me how to do it at a previous occasion. And it worked after a bunch of trial and error with a lot of reverb going back and forth into our headsets and such. But this is new. So yeah, bear with us. Hopefully we'll be able to get the sound.
It seems odd
because normally we're face to face, right?
Yeah, it does seem odd not being able to just, right.
We can't,
right.
We're not reading off of each other anymore.
You roll your eyes at me. And make strange faces.
Well, here, I'll start my video up again just for you, Rob. How's that?
Oh, you're back. You're there. But I'm still off, aren't I?
Yeah, you're off. And we'll see. Maybe the video won't change the sound too much.
Right.
And, you know, the bandwidth will be different. But we'll see. If we get a lot of complaints, we'll just change it. And you'll have to
I mean, it's nice to be sitting here in my palatial estate.
Yes.
And the country, my palatial country estate.
Yes, the genteel country where Rob is, light shining in through his window.
And I was driving down the street the other day and I had to get out of the way because a tractor was coming down the road. And I'm like, dude, what are you doing? It's supposed to be in a field somewhere, but apparently they do that around here. Actually,
they do grow corn, as you said.
Somewhere the other day, and a horse and buggy came down the road.
Really?
Well,
is it Amish or?
It was just somebody that just lives in an area that has a horse and buggy.
Oh, okay. All right.
Out for a pleasure cruise.
And it wasn't waters. Melody.
What's that?
It wasn't Melody.
Was it Melody?
Yes.
And the horse and carriage?
Yes.
No.
No. Okay.
No, as I said, that now that we have land, well, 3/4 of an acre, it's not really land. People would laugh at that, I suppose. But, you know, we have an electric fence, but of course we have cats. We don't have a dog. So she wants to get giraffes.
Wait. You have an electric fence?
We do. Yeah.
To keep
it's
the cats
like a,
in.
It's like a perimeter fence.
Yeah. To keep the cats in.
Well, they always stay in. And that's why Melody wants to get drafts.
So the perimeter fence came with the house.
No, the drafts did not come with the electric fence came with the house, not the drafts.
So you see what this delay does here is it allows for a great deal of miscommunication, even more so than we normally have. You went back in your chair there to do a big laugh,
we'll have no
and you froze there with that big laugh backwards in your chair.
It's good. You're frozen as well.
Yeah. Oh, good. Good. Yeah. So you know what this is going to mean is that people are going to want video of all of this.
No, you don't. Trust me, you really don't. You see, the weird thing is, unfortunately, this has really been a bad time trying to record.
Yeah.
Because we just different circumstances, but I've seen you. I've been with you the last. Like 3 weeks, it seems a lot, but we haven't been able to record.
No, well, yeah, that's because we didn't bring any recording equipment to General Assembly, which
we did not have time.
To record unless we just stayed up way too late. Well, not that that didn't happen, but stayed up way too late and didn't fellowship with other people.
Right.
And I was on vacation. As well. I went away and was gone. I think we already mentioned this, but due to the death of my dad.
Yeah.
And then we were gone for a while. Well, not a while, but a week at General Assembly.
Wait, where were you? No, you were, well.
What?
Texas was a while ago.
Texas was a while ago. Texas was for a wedding. And then I came home and then right. I had a planned vacation coming, but my dad passed. And so that changed those circumstances a little bit and then continued with the vacation. And then came home and then went to General Assembly. So it was quite a lot.
I keep seeing you at places. That's the thing. Every time I go somewhere, it seems like you're there, wherever misery is.
You're I'm your difficult hill.
Yes, you are. But that's okay because now I have blackmail evidence for years to come to be able to use since we went to a wedding together and there was dancing was had
and not very good dancing on my I'd
well
say,
that doesn't matter
on my part. I mean everyone else is doing a great job,
right? But that's okay. I do have video evidence though, so I'm going to keep that.
Yes,
I'm going to mail you copies every other week.
Are you now?
Yeah, just like 5 second intervals.
Should I mail my video evidence of you dancing to you?
There
as
is
well?
No video evidence of me dancing.
Oh, yes, there is.
No, because that has been destroyed.
No, it has not.
I have hired your children to destroy the evidence.
Yes, my children would not do that.
Yeah, I know. You know they wouldn't.
they would promote it. They would put it on social media if they had social media to put it on.
Oh no, I think that might have happened before.
I think all of a sudden my kids turned to me and they said, "Look, it's Mr. McKenzie. He's dancing."
That is not true. It's not what happened because I was filming you guys dancing first. And then I went out there, Melody and I went out there to also make fools of ourselves.
Yes.
But that's what you do at somebody's wedding.
Yes.
You dance and you have a piece of cake. That's what you do at somebody's wedding. Because then years later, you can look at that person and say, "I danced at your wedding."
Well, I must say, so this is one of the great blessings of living in the church and in a Presbyterian church in particular. And that is that a child of one church that in your presbytery marrying a child of another church in that presbytery, coming together, joining essentially two churches together for a wedding is what we got to experience. And what a blessing that is, essentially, right? If you do two sides, right, you got the groom side and and the bride side, you have, you know, the two different congregations on either side of the aisle. Now, obviously, it wasn't that packed, but that's it's just two families from two different churches joined together in union in this way. It's just such a glorious honor to be a part of that, and given the privilege that I was given to be a part of the wedding itself and the ceremony, but even if I wasn't, to just be present and to enjoy the good graces of our God and bringing this together and seeing, you know, kids grow up to maturity I think that, you know, the girl was like 11 when I came here.
She was not 11 at the wedding.
No.
Just survey. Just to be clear.
Come on.
Did that sound right?
No. When I came here to serve. And so, you know, it just.
10 years ago. Right.
Yeah. Seeing her, you know, grow and mature and now be a wife, and then Lord willing, get to see her, you know, become a mom. And it's just really a great blessing that we get to be a part of. And, you know, while we're making fun and having silly talk about the celebration afterwards, right. It's just really such a great blessing to be a part of, the actual ceremony, the wedding itself and seeing that happen. Right.
Yeah. No, it was really good. Glad we could do it.
Yeah. Well, we are, I think we're about almost 15 minutes into this broadcast.
We're slowly going through the second part of Pilgrim's Progress, but
yeah, we are still in Pilgrim's Progress, and sorry for all the delays. There's been a lot of delays in making our way through this. Yeah. Where do we leave off?
It's interesting, actually. I was because we did have some extra time, so I was looking back over what we've already read, and then the section that we're going to read today, because now last time they were with the men that had, now they had died, they were chained up. There were warning signs to the people. Got a great email from a listener who talked about how, because I had originally said that my impression is that they're in cages, they're chained, but they're chained within the cages.
Yeah.
And you said that I was completely wrong and I should never speak again. And the listener though did kind of back me up that he does remember hearing of stories where this would happen within that time period, and I'm still doing research on that. So if any other listener, if anybody can kind of get us more detail on that, I do still think that these were actual cages that were being hung up, but maybe not, because it talks about the chains, and it seems more like people would be in chains in cages, but maybe not. It really it's a detail that doesn't really matter, except that we're trying to visualize what Bunyan is doing here. But when I was looking back, it's interesting how many times we hear about what Christian had done on his journey, or what the word that had gotten back about Christian, and now they're coming to these pool, the hill difficulty, and at the bottom of the hill is this pool, and they talk about Christian and how he had come to this, the pool that he had drunk from. And it was this way of refreshing the pilgrim or Christian right before he goes on this difficult upward climb. So God gives him this refreshment. And so they come to the pool, Christiana and Mercy and the boys and Greatheart. And they remember that about Christian. And it's just interesting to me how it seems as if the journey of Christian and the legend of Christian had gone far and wide in the whole, this secondary world that Bunyan had created. So all over the place, everybody knew not just that Christian went on a journey, but all these aspects, all these different details about his journey. And it not only did his reputation make an impact on people's lives, but it also caused people who are contrary to the king, contrary to the Christian, to actually go and try and hinder other pilgrims as they went. Because when they come to this place, you see, well, and we can go back to the men in the cage. What happened? This Christian encounters them. He warns them, and then he leaves. Now they're dead. They've been judged, and they're a warning for other people. And so we come to this, the hill difficulty, and there's this pool, and someone has enemies of the king has actually thrown dirt and stuff into this pool to try to make it so pilgrims cannot drink from it and be refreshed.
Yeah. So, I mean, the picture is they're coming up to a hill and there's a pool present. And the pool at one point, like you said, was clear and clean. But now that pool is dirty. It's dirty. And this comes right off of the explanations that or the conversation between Greatheart and Mercy. And then there's a song. So that's how you know it's the end of a part. And they come right to the foot of Hill Difficulty. Right. And then Greatheart sort of just takes it up and starts chatting with them. And then you have this like, huh? Like, why can't they drink from this spring? And now you realize it's because of the feet, the dirty feet of some that are not desirous that pilgrims here should quench their thirst. So it's enemies of the gospel, enemies of the king, enemies of the pilgrims on their way to the celestial city who trod through this spring that is meant for drinking and refreshment. And they trod through it. They walked through it with their, you know, dirty little feet, so to speak, and just mess it all up in order to keep Christians or the pilgrims on their journey from being refreshed to be able to press on and continue. Which is a really interesting, you know, metaphor to or picture to get a sense. What is that picture that they're trying to, that Bunyan's trying to portray for us there? Who are the people sort of stomping in the water and making a mess of it all for people? I mean, is there a sense of that we get from that?
Well, no, I think that they're specifically anonymous as far as exactly who they are. These, and I think that I find this fascinating, that this wasn't someone, or these weren't people that were from Christian's Journey, or at least we don't know that. There's no indication that they're from Christian's Journey. There seems to be indication that it's based on the reputation of Christian, that then, because all, you know, again, all the details of his life seem to have gone far and wide in the world, and so everybody knows it. So these people are going to come and they're going to mess up this one spring that he had refreshment from. There's no indication that these people are connected with Christiana. It's not as if these are people who went ahead of, they were trailing Christiana and the party and then decided to go and mess something up ahead. These are just people who hate the king and hate his people. And so there wasn't anybody specifically they were going after except the people of God. So they just went and messed it up, knowing that there probably were going to be more pilgrims coming. And we can assume that in the time frame before, well, you know, I mean, because we know like Faithful was not with Christian at this time. He was still behind Christian. Mm-hmm. Now he was catching up very quickly. But we can assume that there were more Christians, more pilgrims that came down this road, that came that way between when Christian and Faithful were there and when Christiana came. So how many Christians came to the Hill Difficulty that would have actually been refreshed by this clear water, but now was muddy? And so now they have to make their way up the hill without that refreshment.
Right. Which makes the journey even worse. Right. Which makes the journey even more difficult.
Right.
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 Now I found,
and that was their point. That was what they were trying to do, was to make it difficult for people.
Right. And what I found interesting is that Bunyan has on the side note, I don't know if you noted this, Rob, in the book, the edition that I have at least, next to this, he notes Ezekiel 34, verse 18. And then he writes, just as a little note, he says, "'Tis difficult getting of good doctrine in erroneous times." Mm-hmm. So, and I'm reading him, if I'm reading him correctly, he's suggesting that those that are muddying the water, right? Mm-hmm. They're making right doctrine wrong.
Right.
Right. They're making it so that the refreshing water of God, right? The refreshing word of God that is meant to be pleasing and delightful is something that is hard to find in days like this, days that it's hard to find a good preaching church, right? that's what I think he's saying. It's hard to find a good teacher. You have instead what's happening of the provision of fresh, fine, spirit-filled water. Instead, you have muddy water. You have preachers that are muddying the waters. You have teachers right. that are muddying the waters. And that's what's going on here. And he's saying, no, what you have to do is you have to get this vessel. You have to get this little vessel, and you got to put the water in there. And then you have to swirl it around just a little bit and then let it settle for a while. And this earthen vessel, you just wait a moment. And in here, all the mud will just settle out. And you'll right. be able to find the fresh water on top. And it's just a really, yeah, really nice picture.
The reason why
good.
I was
good.
Oh,
go ahead.
No, I'm sorry. It's hard that we're.
I know this is so weird. Hard.
I know.
you break up, I break up, and we're not getting get a delay.
I think part of the reason why I was hammering the that these are people, because Bunyan does bring this out, that these are people who hate the king. These are people within the church, though.
Yes.
And, but I think it's very important that we understand first that these are enemies of Christians. Because we're going to find out, Bunyan's going to draw it out a bit more that these people are within the church. He's going to get a little more specific about what types of people they are. I think we can learn that anyway. But the fact we should never forget is these are people that actually hate the king, and they are wanting to put stumbling blocks in front of the people of God, even though, as you were saying, some of these people are actually pastors, teachers.
Yeah, yeah. And I don't even think it's necessary that they actually volitionally, like, or willingly, like, knowingly putting up blocks and chains and barriers. Yeah. Now, that That's may very point. Well be the case, but whether or not they're doing it like overtly, you know, the scriptures teach us, especially the general epistles that we know, right? First, Second Peter, First, Second, Third John, Jude, that there are false teachers that arise within the church, and these writers of God's word, and by God's the Holy Spirit's inspiration, they're teaching us that these are there. They're going to be in there in the church. They're going to try to steer people away from the right path of God. Right. And you know, hey, in their minds, they're doing the right thing. It doesn't matter if in their minds they're doing the right thing. There are those that are shucksters. There are those that are, you know, perfectly well know that what they're saying is not according to scripture, and that they're just doing it to sway people away because they could care less, right? Trying to make money off of it, whatever the case might be. But there are those that are just self-deceived, right? They're deceived by, for whatever reason, and they're turning people away as well. Both are just as bad, right? I mean, both are doing the same thing. But I mean, that's what we have going on here as well. But the point is, they're both within the church. Whether or not they mean to do it is irrelevant to the point that it's happening. And that's what Bunyan, as well as the authors of scripture, are trying to teach us about and how to ferret out who they are.
Yeah. I think that when we're talking about people within the church that muddy the waters, as far as doctrine goes, we have to remember that even because I think Paul, you're talking about the book of Jude, talks about Hebrews. You know, Hebrews, when it talks about these people who left us, well, they left us because they were not of us. You know, there's people that are in the church that, yeah, they're claiming Christ, but truly they're not believers. Even if, like you're saying, there's a sincerity in their teaching, or they don't really even understand that they don't believe what they're saying they believe, which I think you can especially see in Hebrews. At some point, they're going to reveal themselves. And I think what you have, especially in Jude, is not just that they've revealed themselves, but when you get to the heart of the matter, they don't get any points because they were sincerely teaching. That when you strip it away, they actually hate God and they hate his people. It's there. I mean, at the heart of it, I think, is there. And I think in scripture, it kind of brings that out. But I think Bunyan is kind of bringing that out too, because he's not, the muddying of the waters and everything is harmful to the Christian. And that's, again, of course, that's what Bunyan's talking about. Greatheart's the one who tells him to put it into the vessel and swirl it around and let it sink.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. I thought it was interesting. I mentioned the vessel already, and then it was it's also referred to as an earthen pot. Mm-hmm. But he references the vessel as it being sweet and good. And I think you were about to ask me about metaphor, what's going on here, but I was actually going to ask you about the sweet and good vessel. I mean, what do you get the sense he's trying to, it's water, so you need something to put it in. Is he making something, right. Is there something here, or is it just, you know, is he just using a vessel to hold the water?
Well, I think that what he's actually referring to is that Christians, if we take in the teaching that's being taught, the biblical teaching that's being taught, it might be muddy. You know, this, like we're saying, sometimes there's people that are sincerely teaching, but it's wrong doctrine. And there are Christians, as actually we're going to get to a little bit later, that there are Christians who they themselves might be teaching doctrine that's wrong, but they are true Christians, and they're mistaken. They're confused. They haven't done, you know, we all can do this. We all can make a point and then a year later reading the same passage and we're thinking, oh, wait a minute. Actually, I think that might not be correct what I was saying. So this can't happen. What I think is happening here is the idea of taking in, listening to the word of God, listening to the doctrine, listening to the teaching, but not making any rash decisions or even quick changes in your doctrine, mm-hmm. without letting it filter in, letting it settle, letting it, you know, what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to be meditating on the word of God. We're supposed to be meditating on the teaching that we're giving. And if I hesitate here because I don't want to read too much into it, and I might be, but I think when he's talking about the vessel, I think he's talking about a true Christian will, the sweet and good vessel. You know, this is Romans 9, vessels to honor, vessels to dishonor. The vessels to honor are the ones that even as the doctrine that's brought in is muddied, the more we listen, the more we let it meditate on it, the more that we let it kind of swish around in our mind, we're going to start to understand what is true. Like the Spirit is going to help us to see what is true and what is not true. And we will let the false doctrine settle and we will be refreshed by what is true.
Interesting. So we're the vessel with the pestle. No, never mind.
Oh, that was not good. But like I said, I might be reading a little too much into it, but if you have a different idea, you can.
No, I wasn't thinking in those terms, but I'm not. I understood it as a metaphor of simply how to sift through the mud and take in the fresh water, take in the mm-hmm. word that it takes time, because it's referenced that that they waited for the water to become clear. And so it takes time for the Christian who wants to go get the word, but when the word is muddied, you have to take some time in order to sift through the mud in order to get to the fresh water, or to find the good preachers, things of that nature. So, yeah, I mean, it's essentially the same thing.
Actually, I'm going back up. I think that's, you just said something I think is really important.
Oh, really?
Fine.
Wait, hold on. That's recorded, right?
Congratulations. I'll delete a few minutes of that video. No, that you talked about finding the good preachers. Now, we're not suggesting that you rate your pastor.
Oh, no.
And we're not saying that.
No.
But
we're just talking Bible preachers.
The internet
here is
a fantastic place to be able to find good preachers, but you have to find them. You can go to, you know, sermonaudio.com, and you can find some great things to listen to throughout the week. Because again, I'm not suggesting that you stop going to church and just listen to sermon audio. But you know, we live in such a great time that we can listen to some excellent, excellent preachers and some great truth. And our minds can be daily refreshed by listening to good sermons.
Yeah, the Lord has blessed us with the technology that helps us with that. But and I agree, though, that the primary source, though, of your refreshment should be Lord's Day by Lord's Day. And
absolutely.
I get more and more concerned that, you know, this pandemic has allowed people to, in their own hearts and minds, find their refreshment through digital means. I mean, and here I am talking to you through digital means, recording this to be sent out through digital means. But this is a podcast. This is not Sunday morning worship.
Sure.
This is a completely different exercise or medium. And so I hope our listeners are out there are back in worship according to their local session and or local leadership as of how they're doing that, whatever that case might be. The Assembly of the Saints, it has to be front and center in the Christian's life, I think.
Well, I agree that, of course, I agree that
better.
Being in church, being with the people of God is a biblical mandate.
Yeah.
And
being
there on the Lord's Day is a biblical mandate. And there's going to be many people that because of this, you know, hey, I don't need to go somewhere. I can download the sermon at, you know, 9 o'clock at night before I go to bed. And that's my church for the week. And I'm good. Well, if that's satisfying you, then there might be a reason for that. And it's probably that you don't have the Spirit. If you don't have the Spirit, you're not a Christian. And you really need to wrestle with that. And I think that there are people that are going to, because that's not good. That in and of itself just doesn't satisfy, for one thing. It definitely doesn't satisfy for a Christian. And I think people who are Christians that pull away from the church right now, that there's going to be this nagging desire to go back. And eventually they'll come back. The people of God will return. But the people who aren't true Christians, I think this is one way that God purges his church, that he removes people that have claimed Christ that are not truly Christians. And they're going to use this as a way to just pull away from church. Because this, first they're going to say it satisfies, and then it's not going to satisfy, but it's not like the Christian. For the Christian, when it doesn't satisfy, they seek out a church. They seek out the people of God. But for a non-Christian, when it doesn't satisfy, they just stop listening and they're just done.
Well, thank you for that uplifting message there, Rob. I appreciate it very much.
Well, it can be uplifting by understanding.
No. I'm messing with you. I'm messing. It's the truth, but it's one of those hard truths that people need to hear. But help me now with the image in my mind from Christiana, Mercy, her kids, great heart. They're at this refreshing pool that's a little muddy, and they figure out, okay, they clean the water. They've got some refreshment. They take a few steps, and now what's in front of them? I see this thing about two byways.
There's two paths.
Okay.
Well, there's two paths. And we remember with Christian, mm-hmm. we saw these two paths, but there were also two people that were traveling with him at the time. And I mean, just, he had just met them. So you have two ways. And in essence, one way is the way that hypocrites go, and the other way is the way the Pharisees go. But the thing about them is they're very easy. There's the hill difficulty. It's a steep hill. And so you're looking up at this hill thinking, that's going to be a tough climb. But there's these two ways that kind of, one to the left, one to the right, that kind of looks like they wrap around the hill. And so you're thinking, okay, either I can go over this hill, which is difficult, or I can just take these easy paths. Not a problem.
Which is formality. You mentioned them, what they might represent.
Yeah.
But one way is formality and the other way is hypocrisy.
Right. Yeah. So the formality being a pharmaceutical road. And of course, hypocrisy for hypocrites. And when Christian was standing there with them, one chose the one and one chose the other. And we find out that they would eventually get lost and die. Now, remember, I talked about how what happened with Christian has become famous. All the details of his life has gone throughout this secondary world that Bunyan created. And someone has come, just like somebody has come and muddied the waters, somebody has come and actually blocked up the ways, these two paths. Like they've dug up the roads, they've put blockades in front of it. They've made it as difficult as it can to take the way of hypocrisy and the way of formality. So to protect people, they don't want pilgrims going that way because it leads to their death. Mm-hmm. And yet, as Greatheart will say, many people still go there.
Yeah, it's like they want to climb over the obstacles just to take the easy way.
Right. And I think it's I don't know if it's Mercy or Christiana that points out that it's more difficult to get through all that barrier and walk over those roads than to go up this hill. And yet they still do it.
Yeah. I mean, isn't that the way? I mean, isn't that the way of sinners to make it more difficult for them to go to hell? I mean, or the road to hell even more challenging than the road difficult that God has given us?
Well, I think it's interesting that these, again, are people that are seen within the church. Mm-hmm. They're on the road. They're seen. Christian is a pilgrim. These guys are on the road. They're seen as pilgrims. These are people within the church. And when you're in the church, but you're actually not a believer, when you turn church life into, like formality, the idea of Pharisees, that rules. Here are all the things that we must do within the church. And these are the people that want to keep adding on more restrictions in the life of the church. Mm-hmm. And in people's lives, these are the people that will meet with other people outside the church and say, you know, I know you enjoy this in your life, but really that's not very godly. And so even though it's something that is, you know, completely fine, they're making their own lives and those who listen to them much more difficult within the church itself.
Yeah. And I think, I mean, I'm hearing you mentioned the, you know, Pharisees a couple times, but I see formality and hypocrisy in the Pharisees. I think both of those in the Pharisees, but
Yeah, of course.
But I'm also seeing, I mean, this is Bunyan's own time, right? This mm-hmm. is, the Puritan movement is a Reformation movement. It's a movement to right. reform the church, to purify the church because of its formalism and its apparent hypocrisy within it. And that's, you know, that comes at times with a state church. Right. You have people in that land that are just a part of the church because they have to be a part of the church. Right. And so there's a great deal of hypocrisy among leadership as well, because, well, it's a job and it's a way of earning money. It doesn't matter if you're a believer. You just kind of go ahead and do it, you know, because that's just the way things were. It's corruption. It's not just because the way things were, it's people use the system for their own benefit. And the formality of it all, well, I mean, Bunyan was a, you know, Baptist, and he lived in a land of Anglicanism, which is certainly not Baptistic. One is a very, at that time, much more low church, as it's called, or informal type of worship, and the Anglicanism of his day was a very high church, and so it's you know, formality is all about him, and I'm guessing in one way or another he's responding at least in part to that, saying, listen, these things are just things are going to lead you guys down the wrong path. I mean, I know you're in the church and all, but this is directing your heart away from God if you think these things are the things that are good for you and better for you than simply the Word of God and simply the Christian life that God has set before you. If these are the directions you find yourself having to go in, then you're going down the wrong path, just to try to keep that same metaphor in play. These are the wrong ways to go. You need to really focus on the Christian life as it has been set before us in the Word of God, and don't add to it. Don't take away from it. Really have it penetrate your heart. Don't be hypocrites. So I don't know. That's to a certain extent how I'm seeing something that he's writing to as well.
Well, and of course, Bunyan himself, you know, was jailed because he didn't have a license.
Yeah,
to preach, and you can definitely see that as kind of a formality. I mean, the state, we would agree in the sense that the state isn't the place where people should be commissioned for preaching.
Right. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. It's the church that should do that, and Bunyan would agree that the church should do that because he was commissioned to preach by the person, the Baptist pastor that trained him.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Absolutely.
As Presbyterians, we see this as a broader thing. And of course, we have to be careful that we're not saying, and I don't think Bunyan was saying, that you can't have any structure.
No. Certainly not.
People would look at that and say that's formality. Well, you know, everybody has a formality then because everybody has kind of the same order of service every week, no matter what that is going to actually entail.
There's some form of there's some structure no matter what. Yeah,
and so we need structure. The structure is a good thing, but when
we just mean organization.
The whole of Christianity into rules and structures, and just we do this, then we do this, then we do this, and that's what Christianity is. That's when you've lost the truth of the Word of God and what the Christian life is supposed to be.
So, do they go? I mean, do they try to climb the barriers, the chains, the broken up road? Is Christiana like, hey, let's do some hurdles? I mean,
yes, that's exactly what happens. They go down the wrong path. No, didn't you read the section?
No,
of course they go.
Oh, wait a minute, what? I did.
You've already quoted from the section.
I have it right in front of me. Yes.
Yes. Okay.
So they don't go that direction.
They go up the hill, right?
Here they are.
They're refreshed. And, they've had to wait a little bit, which gave them time to think and talk about these other roads because they had to wait for the mud to settle at the bottom. They drank and they were refreshed. And they start going up the hill. And at one point, Christiana says, boy, I knew this was going to be difficult. But you know, this I'm really tired, and everybody's kind of tired. And the youngest son, James, is just you can see that he's struggling. Greatheart takes him by the hand and leads him up. And they want to sleep, they're on their way up. And this is very reminiscent of Christian because Christian had the same struggles as he's going up this hill. Mm-hmm. And they want it. Well, let's rest, let's stop and rest. And Greatheart says, no, this is not the place to rest. That we're almost there. We're almost at the arbor which the Lord himself, the King himself has given us this place that we can go rest. And we need to wait. You know, there's a time, this is Ecclesiastes. You know, there's a time for pushing through a difficult time and there's a time for resting. And they finally do make it to the arbor and they all kind of drop in exhaustion. And they realize that, you know, to look up and to see a difficult situation, but then is different than going through the difficult situation because it's just exhausting.
Yeah. Just to read a portion of that, because it is pleasant, I think, when they finish it. It says, Bunyan writes, when they were come to the arbor, they were very willing to sit down, for they were all in a pelting heat. Then said Mercy, how sweet is rest to them that labor, and how good is the Prince of Pilgrims to prove such resting places for them. Of this arbor I have heard much, but I never saw it before. But here let us beware of sleeping, for as I have heard, for that it cost poor Christian dear. So a little bit of a warning, even in the midst of the pleasant place of rest in the arbor.
Right. And it's very significant, actually, that she brings up Christian had difficulties. Remember, he left his certificate. He falls asleep, and it falls out of, he's got it in his sleeve, and it falls out of his sleeve. And he ends up having to go back to get it. And so it's very you know, this is Bunyan doing a little foreshadowing here to bring up and remind the reader of what happened to Christian. But again, the very details of his story are just known. And I love how Bunyan, I didn't really see this the first time I read through it, but as reading through it again, that how Bunyan is expanding the world and the knowledge of the people based on Christian's journey, where it has actually changed the whole world.
Yeah, because, I mean, that was Mercy speaking, and somehow Mercy right. knows that Christian fell asleep here, right?
Right.
Which is your point.
Right. No, I mean, you know, she's been traveling with Christiana, but still just the muddying of the water and the fencing up of the roads and the guys hanging in the, it has changed the world. And you know, I think Bunyan is trying to tell us that our Christian lives, our very lives, we have impacts within the kingdom of God that we don't even know. Christian doesn't know all the impacts that he's had. Mm-hmm. Why? Because he's at the end of his journey. He's in the celestial city. But yet, this the kingdom itself has been dramatically changed because of his life, because of his faithfulness and his faithfulness, but also his failures. And the good thing about his failures are they stand there as warnings for others. But of course, he would say, you know, my sins, my failures, how many times does he chastise himself for forgetting what he was told or, mm-hmm. you know, not, you know, oh, the, you know, I love it when he's in Doddin Castle and he just starts chiding himself about that. He's had the key the whole time and the key was the word of God. But that's given to us so that we might be able to say when we're going through a difficult time, when we're doubting God's love for us and we're in despair, that we can say, well, wait a minute, what did the people of God before us do in these situations? And we can take from their failures even, and we can be refreshed in Christ. So like I said, you know, Bunyan was kind of foreshadowing here when Mercy talks about Christian and the difficulties he had, because when they get to the top of the hill, Christiana realizes, now remember, they didn't go to sleep, and yet Christiana, she has this little vial or little container of spirits, mm-hmm. something to refresh them that she can bring with her, and she left it at the arbor. So here she's, they've been warned, right? Remember Christian, remember what happened to Christian. And they didn't do what they remembered. They didn't go to sleep, which is what Christian did. They didn't go to sleep. They wanted to, but they, you know, got themselves ready and they came up. And yet, Christiana still forgot something. And they even called this must be a forgetting place. Hmm. And so she has to go back and get it. And so while, you know, I'm such a big advocate for reading biographies and learning, letting those Christians from the past encourage us and teach us, and we should learn from their mistakes. We are sinners and we are forgetful. And how many times do we make the same mistakes? Mm-hmm. But we have a forgiving Lord, and he's going to bring us through the difficult times, even if we make mistakes.
Well, thanks for taking the time to be with us on another episode of Theology Simply Profound. Of course, you can find us at reformedforum.org as well with all of the other wonderful resources there, Christ the Center, Proclaiming Christ, and Reformed Academy. And if you have any comments, any questions, anything you want us to talk through, please feel free to interact with us at mail@reformedforum.org. And of course, you can find out more about the congregation that Rob and I serve at westminsteropc.org, or to find out about other OPC congregations within the Chicagoland area, do check out chicagoreformed.org. Rob, what's up next time?
next time we see which one of the children gets eaten by lions. Maybe.
Wow. And here I thought this was a rated G podcast. Okay. All right. Well, again, thanks for taking the time to be with us on another episode of Theology Simply Profound. Until next time.